Amen, amen. Jesus died to set us free. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. That's good stuff, isn't it? Excellent news. Excellent news. You know, I got to tell you of a story that, because I was in a store a couple weeks ago, and I was walking down the aisle, and I heard someone talking, and I knew it was just us two, so I figured they were talking to me. And so they asked a question, and I turned around, and I started answering the question that he asked. And all of a sudden, I noticed he just looked at me with this bizarre look. And I go, okay, maybe he's talking to himself. But then I noticed it. Just a little AirPod just sticking out of one of his ears. I mean, just like that long. I go, oh, he's on the phone talking to someone. So I just kind of, you know, did this and kept going up, being very embarrassed. But, you know, that's how it is. You never know these days if someone's talking to you. You don't know if they're talking to themselves. You don't know if they're crazy or if you're crazy because you're sitting there talking to someone without them talking to you. And I remembered a story here one time about this new minister that came into a town, and just so happened that this town did have a crazy lady. And she would always be walking around town talking to herself. And the townspeople says, but she thinks that she's talking to Jesus. And so the minister says, okay. And so they said, so just let you know. So one day he's walking through town and he saw her. And he goes, you know, maybe I can kind of shake her out of her sanity, insanity, and bring her into reality a little bit. And so he came up, he introduced himself to her, and he says, now, I understand that you talk with Jesus a lot. And she goes, oh, we talk all the time, and sometimes we'll just talk for hours. I talk to him, and then he talks right back to me. And so this minister says, well, I'm wondering, next time you talk to Jesus, could you ask him something for me? She goes, yes, what is it? And he goes, well, I was talking to Jesus, and I confessed something to him, but I forgot what I confessed to him the last time I talked to him. So when you ask Jesus, can you ask him what it was that I confessed to him? She goes, sure, I'll do that. Well, the next day he was back walking to town, and sure enough, he saw her. So he walked up to her, and he says, you remember me? And she goes, yes, I remember you. And so the guy, the young minister, looked at her and says, did you have a chance to ask Jesus what it was that I confessed to him last time I talked to him? And she goes, yes, I asked him that. And the minister goes, well, what did he say? And she kind of looked at him for a second, and she goes, well, Jesus says that he doesn't remember. You know, now, I heard that story, and as crazy as she may come across, in reality, there's a lot of truth in what she said. Because when we confess our sins to our God, what Scripture says is Jesus takes them and throws them as far as the east is from the west. They're forgotten, they're gone. Into the depths of the sea, they're forgotten, they're gone. Whenever we confess, that is gone. Sometimes we don't forget them, but our God does. And one of the things that's important for us in the church is how we communicate, how we can talk to each other, how we relate to one another, is because sometimes we look at each other and we forget that our sins are gone and we forget that each other's sins are gone. We forget that we are a new creation in Christ, and sometimes we forget that rest of us are also new creations in Christ. And when Paul was writing to the church, especially the church of Corinth, that is one of the main things that he wanted to emphasize, is that when we accept Christ, we are a new creation. The old has passed away. The old is gone. We are a new creation, and so is everybody else. So how does that affect our lives? That's what I want us to talk a little bit about this morning. If you got your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll be reading verses 16 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. Let me invite you to stand with me for the reading and the hearing of God's word. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated this morning. See, when Paul was writing to the church of Corinth, he was writing to this congregation, so to speak. He was writing to this fellowship that was kind of dealing with, in their minds, were some radical concepts. So you got to remember that in that time, people were kind of divided up. They were divided up, male and female. They were divided up according to their economic status in life. They were divided up in what was prestigious and what not was prestigious. But yet, when they all became followers in Christ, they all worshiped together. And one of the difficult parts for that church at that time to do was to come and worship together and not and see each other as followers of Christ and not see each other as way they normally did. Not see each other as being wealthy or poor. Not seeing each other as being slaves and slave owners. Not seeing each other as being men and women. Because see, when they came together there to worship together, they were wealthy. But because of their faith in Jesus Christ, there were also some who were very poor. When they came together to worship, there were those who were slave owners. But because of their faith in Christ, there were also some who were slaves. Of course, the men were gathered together. But because of their faith in Christ, women were also there worshiping together. See, we hear that and we go on, well, what's the big deal? That's the way we worship now. There's men and women. Y'all actually sit next to each other. But some of you can go back to the day when women on one side and men were on the other side. We worship together. And we don't ask to see each other's bank accounts when we come to worship with each other, because that's not a factor. But in Paul's day, that was a factor. Was a factor. And so it made it difficult when they came to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus was getting ready for the Passover meal and he had everything arranged, and when people came in, Jesus did something that was unheard of. Some of you remember, but what he did, he took a basin of water and he took a towel. And as all the disciples started coming in, he went, he knelt down, and he began to wash their feet. Now, that day and age, that was something that one of the servants would do. That was something that someone else would do. Never would you have a rabbi to do such a thing. That's why the disciples were in such shock. That's why they were in such awe that Jesus would do it. That's why they were asking, why are you doing this? And Jesus began to talk to them about what it means to be a follower of Christ and how they were supposed to be that example of God's love. And not only did he tell them, he showed it to them. See, so when the people in Corinth began to come together, they still struggled with it just as much because it was something new to them. It was something so radical that they'd never experienced it before. And basically what Paul was saying to them is the same thing that he says to us. He says, no longer do we judge each other by any earthly standard. And so when we deal with each other in the church, we are also dealing with other believers, other followers of Jesus Christ. And just as when we accepted Christ, we are a new creation. When they accepted Christ, they are a new creation. And that's all that matters, is that we're all new creations together. Now see, we say that we believe that. But we still live in a country that 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings is the most segregated hour of the week. Now there's lots of reasons for that. I get it. But we still live in a time where people tend to go to the churches that they feel most comfortable with because there are other folks kind of just like them. But when you're a new creation, the old way of looking at stuff is past. And now we see it in a new way because we're also looking at followers of Jesus Christ. And when we begin to see each other in a new way, then folks, what's going to happen? We're going to begin to respond to each other in a new way. We begin to respond to the Christ that lives within each one of us. Verse 19, when Paul was writing, says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. What he's saying is that when he looks at people, no longer does he look at what their sins were, what they once were. They only see what it means to be a follower of Christ. Wouldn't it be great if everybody simply looks at us and thank goodness they may not see our sins of the past, but they know that who we are is in Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be looking at. Many of you remember the words of Jesus when it says, do to others as you would have them do to you, right? The golden rule. Now, I mentioned a few weeks ago that philosophy was nothing new. There were philosophers, there were religions before Jesus that basically spoke the same thing, but they worded it a little differently. Let me read to you what some of them would say. Confucius, some 500 years before Jesus, says, do not unto others as you would not wish done to yourself. And the Buddhists who predated Christ would say, putting oneself in the place of others, kill not, or cause to kill. In an old apocrypha book of Tibet, which predated Jesus, it says, do not do to anyone what you yourself hate. Rabbi Hillel, who existed about 20 BC, 20 years before Christ, says, what is hateful for you, do not do to anyone else. This is the whole law. I love this. He says, and the rest is just commentary. And Hinduism says, this is the turn of duty. Do not unto others, which would cause you pain if done to you. Did you catch what the similarity was between what each of them said? They all says, do not, do not, do not. But Jesus does not say that, does he? Jesus says, do unto others. Do unto others. And there's a difference between doing not and doing. If someone gets mad at you and they say something to you and you want to kind of fire back, but then you remember that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you go, do not say what I'm thinking in my head, right? Do not. And we think we're doing good that we do not say what we really want to say. And we think that we're doing good if we do not do what we really want to do. But let me tell you, in a lot of ways, the doing nots is the easy part. The doing is a whole lot tougher. Wade Boggs was the third baseman for the Boston Red Sox and a great third baseman, but he says that he absolutely hated playing in Yankee Stadium. I get it. Boston Red Sox do not like the Yankees. Yankees do not like the Boston Red Sox. But he says every time he went to Yankee Stadium, there was this one fan up above third base that as soon as he walked out on the field for the pregame drills and all during the game, he would do nothing but yell at him, yell all these obscenities, just this nasty stuff. And Wade Boggs says, I couldn't stand it. So one day he went there, he went out to warm up. Sure enough, the fans started in on it. So Wade went over to the kind of to the dugout above the right below the third base, and he yelled up, said, hey, are you the one that's been yelling all that stuff to me? And the fan answered back, "Yes, I am. What are you going to do about it?" And so Wade Boggs reached out. He picked up a baseball. No, he didn't throw it at him, y'all. Some of y'all thought that's what he did. But he took the pen and he autographed the baseball. And he tossed it up to that fan. Never again did that fan yell one obscenity toward Wade Boggs. In fact, there in Yankee Stadium, that fan became Wade Boggs' one of his greatest fans. Why? It wasn't because of something he did not do. It was something that he did do. And as we look, as we treat each other as new creations in Jesus Christ, we're called to just not do something, but we're also called to do something. We're called to lift each other up. We're called to build up the body of Christ. We're called to serve one another. We're called to help hold each other accountable, to be there in our times of need. We're called to do. A new creation in Christ. And so when we look at each other, we don't regard each other because of their sins, but we see them for who they are. And as we begin to reach out, we begin to respond with that type of love and God's grace, then what Paul says, what you're doing is you're being an ambassador for Christ. You're doing what Christ did. That as Christ came to reconcile us with our Heavenly Father, when you're willing to reach out with that same type of grace and love, what you're doing is you're helping other people to be reconciled to their Heavenly Father. You're bridging that gap that exists. A great story that occurred back in the 1800s. Stanford University, you'll see this golden spike. And the golden spike is about 6 inches long. It weighs about 18 ounces. And back in 1869, it was valued at roughly $350. But what makes that spike so valuable is what it was used for. It was during the time in which they were building the Transcontinental Railroad to go from Washington, D.C. over to San Francisco, right? And on the train that was going to put in that last piece of rail to nail that last stake down, there's a guy by the name of Leland Stanford. That's who Stanford University is named after. And with that, they had the rail, they had the spike, and they had this silver hammer. And the silver hammer had this wire attached to it, and the spike was going to have a wire attached to it. And then when they got everything in place, and he raised that hammer and he hit that spike, that golden spike, a signal would go off through those wires. And it would be telegraphed all throughout the country with one word saying, done. Done. That at that moment, now the Transcontinental Railroad is complete. At that moment, now you could go from one side of the country to the other side. Now we would say, okay, what's the big deal about that? Because we're used to it. Let's go back in time. Before the railroad was complete, it would take months to go from one side of the country to the other side of the country. And it would cost an individual about $1,000 to do it. Imagine in the mid-1800s what $1,000 was worth. When the railroad was complete, you could now go in a week, and it would cost a person about $65 to make that trip. Before the railroad was complete, it would cost dollars to mail something from one side of the country to the other side. After the railroad was complete, it cost pennies. See, it was a transformational moment in America. In fact, when that hammer hit and the word went out saying it was done, there was celebration all over the place. The people were ringing the Liberty Bell. In churches, they were singing, they were worshiping, they were praising. 7,000 people in the tabernacle, the Mormon tabernacle of Salt Lake City, started rejoicing when they got the word. People were shooting off fireworks everywhere. They were even shooting off cannons everywhere. There was such rejoicing that was occurring. Now let's go back maybe another 2,000 years before that. in which there was another spike that went through the hands of Jesus Christ, went through the feet as he hung up on the cross. And in that moment, when Jesus Christ died, that bridge, that gap that separated us from our God, it was bridged. It was bridged. And what Paul is saying in the scriptures, and he says, now listen, you who've experienced that reconciliation in your life, those of you who have been made right with our God, now go and be an ambassador of God's love and God's grace, because there's still people that need to experience God's grace and God's forgiveness. And what God has done through Jesus Christ now says to each one of us, go and do likewise. Be that ambassador. Sometimes it's not enough to just not do something. Sometimes we're called to do something. So continue to show God's love, his grace. Continue to be his ambassador. Continue to let your world know that there's a God who loves them and is willing to give his son, Jesus Christ, so they may have a new life. We are all new creations. The old has passed away. And that's all we need to see is the Christ that lives within each one of us. Amen. Amen. All right, let me pray for us this morning. Most Heavenly Father, as we come because we know that new life has been available through you, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And some of us still need to experience that reconciliation, that being made right in our lives. So, Father, if that's us, we ask that you will touch our hearts this morning. Let us know that all we have to do is to ask, and you'll move in. And you'll take all that is old and you'll do away with it and you'll create this new heart within us. And Father, for those of us who have that new heart, let us continue to be an example of your love and your grace. Let us be your ambassadors for a world that so desperately still needs to experience your love and your grace. Father, use us. Use us. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.